Please kneel if you can. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for giving us all we need in the way of wisdom and understanding, discernment, faith. When you change the showbread, Father, it opens our hearts and our eyes. And please bless our memories as well, as you promised in John 14:26, so that when we go forth, we can tell them exactly what you told us, as you wrote it, not as we assume it. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, and with especially those that are lost with salvation, and those that are in need of physical and spiritual healings. And we offer this prayer unto you, and await the movement of your hand and the latter rain. In the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. So, 8 sermons ago, because this is number 8, this is the final one, by the way, on Malachi. 8 sermons ago. Oh, thanks, Sister Gibson there. I always forget. Notes. There they are. Wait, that's last week's. All right, so hold on. Let me change the date on this thing here so I can get in here. Today's the 20th, and I hope I uploaded the notes to the server. There it goes. There it is. Thank you, Sister. You know, if it wasn't for you doing it, I'd forget every week. You know, because I got all these things that I'm doing, and I'm making sure I'm getting done, but I always forget to change the... I didn't have to pay for it. They gave us this streaming software for free because we're a church family. You know, that was nice of them to do that. That Strix, I can't remember what the name of this thing is. It's a streamer thing. It comes with the video GPU, you know. Okay, thanks. All right, so months ago, about 2 or 3 months ago, the Lord woke me up 3 or 4 times in the middle of the night in Malachi chapter 4. Just kept coming to mind over and over again. It happened 4 times, in fact. And so I was thinking, as I was praying, I says, Father God, what is it? Is it 4 sermons or is it all 4 chapters? You know, it turns out it's all 4 chapters because today is the last chapter, which happens to be extremely short, only 6 verses. So we're going to get through this fairly quick, depending upon the Holy Spirit. And so the notes are right there. That's the sermon text. I'm going to be touching on a few other things, as you can see if you scroll down. There's no links to this sermon, so I left that out. But if you want to read along, or if you want the sermon notes, for those of you listening on the radio, I don't have a link. I have a link for the Friday night readings for those of you on WTPR, as you all know. You just read along with that. But this one, you'd have to go to remnantofgod.org/CSP. I think that stands for Church Service Portal. I can't remember what I had church service. I can't remember what the P is. I think the P is portal. And then, of course, today's date, 062020. I always like zeros in front of my numbers if they have to have one, you know. And so it's going to be a 062020.htm. I don't use the L. I only use that for index. And so, but that, so hypertext markup language, that's what the HTML stands for, but I don't do the L with the pages. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 to 6 are, of course, the text, but I'm going to start off and just, you know, break into it every now and then. I'm just going to read verse 1 to start here, which says, "For behold, the day..." Oh, and by the way, this sermon series has been... I kind of thought it would be, but I didn't think it would be as in-depth as it is, a rebuke on the Seventh-day Adventist leadership. And if you... after church, if you remind me, I'm going to show you something about Doug Batchelor that many people never knew. And it was pretty shocking to me. Brother Jason sent him an email asking a certain question. And when he sent me the response, Jason sent me the response, I had to verify it. Not to say that I don't trust Jason, because I do. But people are going to say, oh, you're just taking the word of this guy. So, no, I emailed him, Doug Batchel, myself. Got the exact same word-for-word answer. And so I'm going to share this. I just updated the page on my website about this week. And so I have been dragging my feet because this happened in May. But I've been so swamped with everything. So Malachi chapter 4 verse 1 says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. No getting around this. This is going to happen. This was prophesied. And this is speaking of the executive judgment at the end of the 1,000 years. Some think this is talking about plague number 7. That's part of it. I mean, that's what that's the catalyst towards it. But there you got that 1,000 years of peace that the Jesuits teach is going to be on earth, when actually it's peaceful, because all the people that bring war, they're all laying on the ground as dung on the planet for 1,000 years. That's why Beelzebub was named Beelzebub. He's the god of the dung. He wanders for 1,000 years. He's chained by circumstance, because that's, the prophecy said he is chained 1,000 years. But then he's let loose at the end of the 1,000 years. Why? Well, that's because they got to get their judgment now. They got to get burned up. They got to get destroyed. So this is what the Bible calls the strange work or the strange act of our God. It's actually found in Isaiah 28:21. It's right there in the sermon notes. Let me scroll up a little bit so I can get most of them in there. All right. And it says, for the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. See, this is how accurate this Christian Bible is. It even goes down to speak of what he will do in a way that is what some would call out of character. It's strange. It's a strange act for him, because we worship a God of love. But as we learned via our sanctuary studies the last 2 years, the altar of burnt offering in the courtyard is the exact same height as the mercy seat in the most holy place. There are no gray areas with our God. Either you obey him and gain his mercy and eternal life, or you disobey him and receive his wrath and gain eternal death. So many people are self-deceived, thinking that because he is a God of love, that he will not place them in hellfire, as he has warned them of in so many verses in the Bible. You know, what Satan has them believing is yet another lie. You remember what Satan said to Eve 6,000 years ago in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4? He says, it says that the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Remember that? And ever since then, people have been believing they never die at death. Instead, they believe they float on clouds as spirits strumming harps or something in heaven, so as to appear as ghosts on earth. And when hellfire comes, the loving God of heaven would never let them die. They all go to heaven. I mean, amazing, isn't it? Billions believe the lies of the wolves on the pulpits who claim the loving God of heaven will enjoy their screams for all eternity as they writhe in flames of hell, fully alive in their bodies. And when it better suits Satan's deceptive agenda in a different way, he has billions also believing that the loving God would never let people die for their sins they consider to be so small. In both scenarios, like a little white lie, in both scenarios, they believe a lie that says ye shall not surely die. I mean, Satan will use any twist he can on the Word of God. If you are one that will make it easier for him to place you in a charred trophy case by making you think the God of heaven is a tyrant that makes you live for eternity in hellfire and awful pain, well, then so be it. That's the temptation Satan knows you're going to fall for. You will be one that believes that particular lie, because that's the way he's got you wired, how Satan has you, controlled, because of the temptation he's already having you doing since you were a little kid. Whatever kind of influence he can to build on you. This is why it says in the Word, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old he won't depart from it. That's why they go after the kids at a young age today. But if Satan knows you would be better suited to believe the lie that your sins are not as bad as you think, and so the loving God of heaven will never kill you in hellfire for such piddly sins like a, you know, something like a little white lie, well then so be it. That's the lie that Satan's going to get you to refuse to repent of. He's going to say, you don't have to repent of this. It's just a piddly little sin. It's not something. He's not going to put you in hellfire for all eternity for that. Come on. You're totally safe from damnation. Don't worry about it. Don't even confess that. But a perfect God requires perfect obedience. You wouldn't want it any other way. I mean, think about it. Would you want to go to an imperfect heaven? Would you want to go to a heaven where there's liars? Like it's no big deal? This whole mess is going to start up again. No, thank you. We don't want to go through that again. So again, a perfect God requires perfect obedience. And so you're most assuredly going to burn to ash in those flames. For when speaking of New Jerusalem, the city of heaven, it's plainly stated in Revelation 21, verse 27, that there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, you know, the city, heaven, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So even telling a lie, even if it's just exaggerating, even if it's something like gilding the lily, as I like to call it. I mean, come on, the lily's pretty enough. Truth is good enough. You ain't got to, you know, embellish it. It's just like, it always reminds me of a thing that I heard when I was a young guy, a teenager, because it reminded me of a little girl I saw walking down the street one day, walking towards my house. You know, me and my brothers are out there throwing a frisbee around, right? And I went off to the side to get a drink of water or something like that, and I see this little girl coming down the street. She couldn't have been more than 7 or 8 years old. And there was I think it was either an old guy or an old woman outside walking around too. And somebody drove by and come up to the stop sign. And as they came up to the stop sign, there must have been a pebble on the street, and it was just pavement. Okay, this was a subdivision, so we had pavement in our streets. Out here we got, you know, stone roads and dirt roads and whatnot. But and so when he pulled up, the tire must have pinched a stone. You ever take a, you know, like a watermelon seed and try to hold it between your fingers? And if you're able to do it, you squeeze down really, really tight. What happens to that thing? It shoots out like a rocket, doesn't it? Same thing happens to a pebble that's pinched by a 2-ton vehicle, okay? So this rock shot out from underneath that tire and got that little girl right in the side of the neck, right under her ear. And I ran up to her, and some little old—I don't know if it's an old guy or an old woman—come up to her. Oh, you okay, little girl? Because I saw the rock; he saw it too. And later on, I heard the story about a little old man, and that always brings me back to that little girl, because in the story that I heard, the guy was—I think it was a preacher. He was describing how gossip works. You know, the devil's phone company. That's why I always hate it. Well, I guess guys, for the most part, don't like gossip anyway. Even when I ran businesses and I had offices with a bunch of employees, I did telemarketing. I didn't, office politics, no thanks. No, I'm busy breathing here, no thanks. I hated it, you know, I couldn't stand it. It was just falderall, silly talk. And so, in this story, there's a little girl walking up, and an old man walks up and goes, oh, wow, you're such a cute little thing. He bends over and gives her a little peck on the cheek or the peck on the head, you know, probably the head, because old guys, we can't really bend over that far, right? Should be able to, though. I've been stretching, so I'm getting there. Well, I can actually bend over easily now. But Mabel, sitting in her kitchen window looking out there, you know, just waiting on something to gossip to tell Beatrice or somebody, and I'm sorry if I'm using anybody's names here, but that's just some of the names that come to mind when we were telling these things years ago. But it's old women, they're by the time it gets to the end of the block, the old man molested the little girl. Totally made up stories. All he did was peck her on the cheek or on the head because she was a cute little girl. But by the time Mabel told her 3 or 4 friends and it got to the end of the block, the guy should have been thrown behind bars for child molestation. So, a lie is a lie, no matter what. Gossip is a lie. Exaggeration is a lie. That's why when the Lord saw Nathanael, he goes, oh, you know, somebody who doesn't have guile. I mean, that was a blessing to see somebody like that. It also says in Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Again, his mercy is at the same level as his wrath. And seeing how Peter said in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons," that means a murderer is just as much a sinner slated for hellfire as one that loveth and maketh a lie. And to think otherwise is to call your God a liar. And since no man can keep his law, all men need a Savior who will take their place in death. That is why Jesus came to die for us. If you believe, you live. If you do not believe in Jesus as the remedy of your sin, then you must die for your sins, for it is also declared in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, just as some could not believe that just looking at that brass serpent held up by Moses long ago, they couldn't believe it would heal them of their serpent bites, venomous bites. They were all dying. That, you know, that got bit in the camp. They died. The ones that wouldn't believe, "Oh, there's no way. Just looking at that brazen serpent, am I going to be healed?" So they didn't look, and they died. The serpent is, of course, symbolic of Satan and all the sins from the garden forward. You know, because he appeared as a serpent in the garden. He started sin with mankind, well, as well as with the angels, because he got a third of them to join him in that fall to all. And it also represents Jesus Christ, who became our sin offering. That's why he's lifted up on that pole. Moses was told to lift him up. And the Word of God says in Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So that being the case, all of us have been bitten by that serpent who kills with the venom of sin. And just like in Moses' day, many today just don't believe. Just looking at the sin offering lifted up on the cross 2,000 years ago can heal them from certain death and damnation for those who refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, who died in their place for their sins. They will die in the executive judgment we call hellfire to this day. But it also says in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then again in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says that "neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must," or "no other name in under heaven, rather, given among men whereby we must be saved." Malachi then goes on to relate the promise in verse 2 that says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Think about that. For the adult, they will grow up in wisdom as they continue on in their studies and walk with Christ in eternity. And the child that died on earth yet gained heaven will not only grow in wisdom, but in stature as well as in heaven. And think about this as well. One can think childhood down here, all the way up to the age of 20, as we know by many verses of the age of accountability in the scriptures, it says this about a child living in heaven. Check this out. Isaiah 65, verses 19. Yeah, let me get it in the screen there for you. Why isn't it? Oh, I don't have the play button on. Okay, there. Okay, so Isaiah 65, verses 19 and 25 says, "And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. I'll get back to that in a minute. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." Yeah, some of you are already thinking about it. Yeah, that's right. They never get into eternity, so they can't get past a certain age. Verse 21 says, "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit." You know, in other words, you ain't going to have a 9-to-5 job building houses where somebody else is going to live in it. No, that's today's world. That's not what we're going to have up there. "So they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat," like the farmers do today. "For as the days of a tree..." are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Before you can even put the, because we already know, the Lord knows what we're going to be praying for in advance before we pray, because he reads our hearts. Because I've always believed, even with our language, even if it was perfected, it can nowhere come to a point where we can explain fully as to what's on our hearts, you know. And this is where the groanings of the Spirit comes in, where, we can send all the words we want to heaven. The Lord doesn't really need them. It's the love we're sending that he loves to receive. And so just praying unto him acknowledges him as our God, and that proves we love him, and that's what he loves. And he already knows what you're saying anyway. So I'm not saying you don't have to pray. I says, yeah, you do. But anyway, it says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. You know, right there, like right now, if we started a prayer right now, he's listening to us at this moment. While you are yet speaking, he's listening. He's hearing you. And then it says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy any, or destroy in all my holy mountain, it says. And so, just as the child that dies in us at the age of 20, down here, the age of accountability, in heaven, we have much more to learn, wherein worldliness does not take precedence upon our lives so as to seek a career at a young age, only to go through life with only the wisdom necessary to live on earth. But in heaven, where wisdom shall be a part of society that thrives on an all-knowing God who has children seeking to know him and glorifying him in ways no man or prophet on earth can even contemplate, allowing the child to grow into wisdom within 100 years or even trillions of years, as an adult is something you know, we all would desire to do for in heaven. We would be able to use all that we are to do. We are, with all we are created to do, without the limitations of a sinful world wherein sinners who cannot even attain a full life die. You know, they can't even attain a full life up to the age of 100, as Isaiah says here. And they die young in comparison to the saved life of one in eternity. You know, our minds especially would not be hindered by the assumptions of apostate leaders or the lies being taught by the teachers onto our own children. We will have room to grow, and nary a soul would be rushed to gain a certain position in our education at a certain time. And so why clamor now after the preachers who even admit they're in apostasy? I mean, ask any Seventh-day Adventist leader, he'll tell you, yeah, the church is in apostasy. I would think your eyebrows would jump off your forehead. I mean, well, then what are you doing in here as a pastor if you know this? Aren't you supposed to teach the word? Isn't the main fruit of Babylon apostasy? And you admit your church is in apostasy, it's apostate, and you stay in there? You know, we could take our time when we get to heaven and we can really, grow as big as we want to grow, and maybe it'll be a little easier to understand within, say, a trillion years from now as to why someone would stay in an apostate church. By then, we may be able to figure that out a little easier. I mean, it just boggles the mind right now. I cannot come up. I mean, there's all sorts of silly excuses. Yeah, like, a pretty girl in the pew doesn't want to leave the church, or mom and dad won't let them leave, even though the guy's in his 30s, let's say. Or business connections, whatever the case may be. Or the fact that they've got a lot of money invested in the church. I mean, there's all sorts of excuses. Someone made a... Let me get this picture up here. Somebody sent me these two preachers. Well, they're dead now, but someone's been taking their work and putting it out there. They're Sabbath keepers. They have left the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And... they had a nice graphic. Let me just see where it's... I don't know if it's on this one or it's on the... No, it's on the other one. I want to just... some of the excuses... He put these excuses in this picture. It's obviously hand-drawn, and the guy Okay, what is the problem here? Here it is. And it's a picture, it's a drawing of a house on fire, in and out. It's just on fire. And you got a guy on the roof going, whoa, 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 apostasy, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's all he's doing. He's got the axe in his hand, but he's not, you know, putting the fire out. And then there's somebody screaming, hanging out of the window, we can overcome if we just stay in and yell enough, fire, fire. But yet she's not leaving. And then there's another one that says, best way to fight this is from within. And he's throwing a little cup of water on the roof that the fire is burning next to him, and the fire is called unbelief. Or the guy that sits on the front porch calls himself, oh, I'm not really a member. Or the one guy with the bag of money, oh, I've invested way too much money into this church, I can't leave. I mean, and he keeps going out from there. There's all sorts of excuses. I mean, that's today's world. This is why the people don't leave these fallen churches. Still, and because it was prophesied, Rome has infected the minds and hearts of billions, wherein many still believe the lies of their teachers and their preachers, so as to have a darkened view of the truth. Most alive today believe that they will not die. This is why I brought up hellfire, because that's where they're all headed. And whether they believe, because I know SDAs believe that you don't live in hellfire, but the doctrine's still there, and that's where they're headed. So a lot of people believe they won't die, either because they think God is too loving to kill them, even though he promised in his word that he will, if they refuse to accept his son as the remedy for their sins, or that they will, you know, they also believe they will live on screaming for all the eternity. And so they believe that Christ is a masochistic, tyrannical God who enjoys their screams. You know, unto those that think they shall never die, I echo that which Malachi stated long ago in verse 3, wherein he was moved by the Lord to say unto those of us that do make it into heaven, wherein we witness those that die in hellfire 1,000 years from now. Well, say 1,000 years and 10, if they get their 2030 thing. It was prophesied by Malachi that ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, that being the case, I forgot to put that verse. Oh, no, it's in there. It's in the text. But that being the case, how can anyone in any apostate church stay in such a church that teaches such a doctrine as eternal life and hellfire, when their own Bible say in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death? Doesn't say eternal life and fire. Death is just that, death. And nary a person alive today will ever be able to convince me that ashes are living, breathing people. I mean, seriously, before sharing this passage from Malachi chapter 4, verse 3, before sharing it with those that think that they'll never die in hellfire on the street, let's say, ask them a question before you read this verse. Ask them this one question. And I've done this on the street, and it works great. Or I've done it on the phone or wherever, because my phone can be the street. I've done it online, because, you know. But if you were to burn, this is the question, if you were to burn a tree until it becomes ash, would you still consider that tree to be alive? Well, they say no, it is a dead tree, then ask them, well, since you know that ashes mean that which was burned is no longer alive, what if you saw a person burned to ashes right in front of you? Would they still be alive? And they go, of course not, man. It's just like the tree. It's dead. It's ashes. Seriously. Then read them Malachi chapter 4, verse 3. Because it says right there, that we're going to walk. The wicked are going to be the ashes under the soles of our feet. They have been taught a lie about hellfire in the same way they've been taught a lie about coronavirus, or these riots, the reasons for the riots. If the reasons for the riots are for what they really are, then I'm not going to get into the politics of it right now, but there's some pretty obvious proof that, they don't really care about each other. Whoever's in the riots, it doesn't matter. So, and finally, there was some other point I was going to make, but it just flew out of my mind. But as students of prophecy, we know that we're going to go forth in the exact same way that John the Baptist did. for was speaking of John. Luke, the apostle, wrote in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. He says, "He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Amen. Good point. Earthen vessel just put in the text, leading the sheep astray. See, the Seventh-day Adventist leaders are not going forth in the spirit and power of Elias. They're going in the spirit and power of Rome. They tithe Rome. They send tithes to Rome. Now, no, they don't tell people they're going to be alive in hellfire, no. But they tell them to stay in a church that will guarantee and grant them hellfire. They tell them that apostasy is no big deal. They tell them going to church on Sunday in a Seventh-day Adventist church, because they got dozens of them now, they say it's no big deal, in writing. I did a video about that too. Their leader, their president, says there's nothing in the pipeline about Sunday laws. Did you see the video I posted Wednesday? And I posted a blog on it yesterday. The Roman Catholics are right now demanding Sunday laws. That's what they said, as some people call it, blue laws. They started out the narrative as Sunday laws. But yet the president of the Seventh-day Adventist Church says there's no Sunday laws in the pipeline whatsoever, as far as he can see. Well, of course not as far as he can see, because you can't understand prophecy unless you obey the guy that wrote it. And when he was in India, they called him a pope and he didn't correct them on camera. Yes, I did a video on that one too. And so the lie about Sunday Sabbath, the lie about COVID, the lie about climate change is no different than any other lie that's out there. It's all designed to get people to believe, to love and believe a lie. It's just as easily to move the people. They're leading the people astray. Because if the only way to get them to believe that they have to keep Sunday holy to stop the calamities. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church won't preach that, even though that's their duty. Or it used to be. See, the reason they're except with us is the same reason they got upset in the ninth hour in Matthew chapter 20, or first hour in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. Because we're getting the same pay they got, even though they worked all day long. And why are they getting upset? Because we're getting the blessing now. They stopped working, even though they act like they're working. They keep going out there putting out these spirit, these prophecy seminars. I know an 8-year-old kid that's articulate enough to read from a teleprompter and preach exactly as Kenneth Cox would preach, or Mark Finley, or Doug Batchelor. Not a problem. It's just a matter of echoing the old standards. Tell us what's supposed to happen tomorrow, Pastor. They can't do that. In fact, they're saying there's nothing going to happen tomorrow. Ted Wilson just said it. And when you hear what Doug Batchelor said regarding the 501c3, when I'm done with this sermon in our little fellowship, some of your jaws may drop. And so finally, notice what Malachi says about the obedient remnant people. That's us, who proclaim the present truth, no matter how politically incorrect it may be. We're not going to say Allah is God because we'll lose our 501c3 because we don't have one. We're not going to say that homosexual marriage is okay because we'll lose our 501c3 because we don't have one. And we're not going to say any of these other silly things that are politically correct because we're worried about our donation base from going down, because we never ask for donations anyway. We ask our Father for help. He sends the help. The work gets done. And just like David running towards Goliath, we're not a big number. No, don't have to be. We'd like to have our Father glorified. That's why we call the 144,000 the Gideon Band. It was overwhelming apparent that those 300 men were overwhelmed. There's no way they could have beaten that large number of people. Just like David running towards Goliath, 9'2". Do the math on the 18-inch cubit. He was 9 foot two. So notice what Malachi says in verses 4 to 6, and I'll end with this. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto you in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments? Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Number one, that's John the Baptist. Number two, that's us, because we go in the same spirit of Elijah in the last days to tell the people, make your path straight for the coming of the Lord, in the exact same way John did. He's coming. This time, there's no 12th hour. Verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And by the way, in the Jewish version of the Bible, their Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament Bible, they removed this last verse. Seriously, check it out when you get a chance. Because they didn't want their Bible to end with the word curse. Satan had them that long ago. I mean, he had them 2,000 years ago. So, but yet, that's exactly what's going to happen on that great and dreadful day of the Lord, when plague number 7 destroys that which was prophesied to be destroyed. All this obedient life on earth will end that day, only to awake 1,000 years later to die again. And in that which is called, you know, the second death. And they will never again rise to see the light of day. For, like I said a minute ago, there is no 12th hour. And this is not going to happen in heaven, because it wouldn't be called heaven. It wouldn't be a perfect heaven. And it wouldn't be a perfect God we worship if he allowed a little white liar to get in there. For it is plainly written in Nahum chapter 1, verse 9. What do you imagine against the Lord? It's just like he's talking to the people today saying, are you kidding me? I never said that. You know, like you're going to scream for all eternity in hellfire and I enjoy that? Seriously? Does that sound like me? You can literally hear him saying that. At least that's how I hear him sometimes talking in my heart. He says, he will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. In other words, at the end of the 1,000 years, it's done. Satan will not be alive to bring sin forth again, ever again. For he too will become ashes under the soles of our feet. I hope and I really pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.